All right, thank you for your singing, playing, your participating in the service this morning. Thank you, Josiah, for leading the hymns this morning in our regular song director's absence today. He should be back with us shortly. He's out of town on some business. So thank you, Josiah, for doing that. It's wonderful to have the people within the congregation are able to serve the Lord and help in any way that's needed. So praise God for each and every one of you. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We are entering, we entered the fourth and final chapter of the letter to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul last week. This week we're going to plunge full force forward into up to verse 3. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 this morning, and you can strap your seatbelts in, and we're gonna go through this. This is one of those messages that I may derail. I run the risk of derailing this by saying this first. This is not a disclaimer, but this is just a note at the beginning, and that is, this is one of those messages where it might be good for us to maybe take off our shoes. Now, that's up to you if you want to take them off, but this is kind of a toe-stepper message. And keep in mind, it only steps on the toes, really. I'm going to be very bold in saying this. It only steps on the toes of those that need their toes stepped on, okay? But this is God's word nonetheless, and this is not your pastor seeking to preach to any one specific issue that I may be aware of. And these are the messages that it's good to be really uninformed on some issues in the church in some areas for a time, and avoid looking and searching for any while you're preparing this message, that the Lord will work, and I'm not pointing this at any one particular person. Now, with that said, let us hear the word of God this morning and hear what he has for us. This is for each and every one of us. Conflict resolution. How do we resolve conflict? What is conflict? Who gets involved in conflict with each other? People handle conflict in all sorts of ways, don't they? We do. From person to person, there's different ways we respond to and we handle conflict. Our workplaces like to implement special conferences and special meetings and training on how to avoid or deal with or to appropriately handle conflict. It's not anything new to us. Some people seek to avoid conflict at all costs. All costs. They see conflict coming, they sniff it out miles away, and they will take the most long detour in life, so to speak, to avoid any sort of conflict. Some will just seek to be silent because they choose that if I don't say anything, then conflict that can't arise. I'm just going to think in my head what I think and not share it, and therefore there will be no conflict. So there's those that avoid it. There are still others that seem to seek any opportunity for conflict. They thrive on conflict. They thrive on contention. They thrive on trying to point out all of the errors and the malfunctions and the misfortunes in others, and they thrive on conflict, and they believe it's constructive, and anytime we can find a way to disagree, it's healthy to disagree on that and agree to disagree and all these kind of things. Some can be more abrasive than others. And still, there are others, those who seek to find common ground and to compromise. These are those that some may category and label as peacemakers, those that say that conflict, that may believe majoritarily in their life that something like this, that conflict is something that is not good. So instead of getting to a point of disagreement and working through that, let's just find the areas in which we can agree on, capitalize and focus on those areas, and avoid all the other areas that we may disagree on. That's a little bit like the first, those that avoid conflict at all costs. Those are three kind of major obvious categories of responding to conflict that we will find. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 teaches us some important lessons in how we are to deal with conflict interpersonally with each other, and importantly, and here's the key, amongst Christians. Yes, I did not misspeak this morning. There is conflict even amongst Christians. And God gives us his word here and many other places throughout Scripture that teach us the appropriate way to deal, to handle interpersonal conflict. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 say, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage and we begin to look at how we are to biblically deal with conflict, I ask that you would soften hearts, that you would strip away from us any pride that may be putting up a fence on what you are trying to teach and show us in our lives. May we be able to honestly evaluate when compared with Scripture how we are to respond to conflict. There may be even representations of conflict here today. Lord, in many cases, only you are aware of that. Conflict can even happen when two have not yet spoken to each other. Conflict can arise silently and be harbored and become bitter. And it negates and it halts Christian growth and it hurts the body of Christ. Help us to honestly evaluate ourselves with Scripture this morning. Realize that you offer forgiveness, that you want to see us benefit from your love and your love demonstrated together to others. Lord, we ask for your continued guidance this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though Christians at Calvary Baptist Church, even though we as Christians here at this church, this local church, we share a common goal, we share a common purpose, we share a common doctrine, we share a common set of beliefs and values, even though we share all these commonalities together, it is not always easy to live in harmony with each other. I mean, look at me. Seriously. I'm not the easiest guy to get along with. Don't ask my wife any more detail on that, okay? Just take it at that level, please. It's not always easy to live in harmony. There are many things that can disrupt our fellowship, and when that happens, it is detrimental to the presentation of the gospel that we are to be doing and representing as Christ's church. This can be done in several ways. Some of the more common ways, it can be done through selfishness, wanting and holding what I want and the way I see it and the things that make sense to me, asserting those in higher importance than the needs, desires, and the interests of others. We can do this very simply in just being so focused on talking, sharing, focusing, and forcing anything that's important to me instead of slowing down and just, wait a minute, maybe I should ask what's important to someone else. Maybe I should ask what concerns you? What is going on in your life? What is hurting you? How can I pray for you? It's important to hear others as opposed to being so selfish and self-centered focused. This is one way that conflict can come out of selfishness. Also out of worldly pressure to conform. The world constantly is pressing on us, even as Christians, to be like the world, to conform to the world's way of postmodern thinking, of selfish, unregenerate thinking, that if I think it's good, therefore it is good. And I give it the stamp of my approval, and so therefore everyone else around me needs to adapt that or just leave me alone. The world pressures us to do that, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can succumb to that. And then probably a very key thread throughout all of this that we're going to look at is that of pride. 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 Most every conflict, and we'll see more of this a little bit, most every conflict can always be boiled down to whatever portion or size, there's always an element of pride involved in conflict. We're going to unpack exactly what that means a little bit here later. Friends, if you aren't, as Paul writes earlier in our letter here, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, the last part of the verse. If we aren't standing fast in the Lord, then you will not only be in conflict that disrupts the harmony and the unity of the congregation, the body of Christ, but you may also become the source of such conflict. So when the Apostle Paul is telling us to stand fast in what I have told you, stand fast in the Lord, there is good reason for us to heed that exhortation, because it keeps us from causing disunity, from causing conflict that is harmful to the body and harmful to the disbursement and the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, number one this morning, Christians are not immune to conflict. We need to understand that. Sometimes we pigeonhole ourselves as believers into a separate category that says, well, we're above pride and conflict, things like that. We're Christians, by the way. We need to realize that even believers are not immune to conflict. We need to understand what conflict is, how we're to respond to it, and then we're going to end by bringing a full circle and realize how we need to be proactive before conflict ever begins or starts. We shouldn't ignore conflict or pretend it doesn't exist. Rather, what we should do as biblical Christians is when conflict arises in church, we should seek to resolve that conflict God's way. Not my way, not the world's way, but God's way is how we should seek to resolve conflict. We should be seeking to resolve that. We don't know much about these two women that are mentioned in our passage this morning. We don't know a whole lot about their lives. We don't know a whole lot about their history, and it has been, friends, widely debated and argued. In fact, even more so, the true yoke fellow has been debated, and there's been all sorts of opinions. But I'd like to stay with what we know literally from Scripture, and let's do that this morning. What we do know about these two women are several things. We can learn a little bit about them. So let's look at this what was so important that is forever recorded in Scripture about these two ladies. What little we do know about Euodias and Syntyche is that they were active believers in the church of Philippi. They were believers that were actively involved in the ministry. They were members, as we would understand, of the church of Philippi. They were involved in the ministry. They didn't just come once in a blue moon, come in for a worship service, and then they're good for a week. They were involved in supporting the church and the work of the church. They were involved in the service and the ministry of the church, as each one of us as believers should be. Verse 3 says, they labored in the gospel. This idea of labor, you remember our word study before. This is working and striving hard together, experiencing even persecution themselves and hostility. These were actively involved ladies in the local congregation. They were workers within the church. The conflict that was going on between these two ladies was not a conflict that arises from folks that come from the world to within the congregation. The conflict was coming from within the congregation, from active members in the church. So, because they were active and because they were part of the church and a ministry of the church, it's likely, obviously, I think could safely be assumed that they had friends in the church and that they were influential. You know, when we have people that we spend time with, when we have friends, when we have people that we serve with or serve and teach, we become influential to our friends. Our friends are influential to us. And so when this conflict begins to surface between these two godly ladies in the church, no matter how much they think they keep it between themselves and keep it silent and bury it, it begins to affect the rest of the congregation. And it affects and influences those around them. That's likely that it is not a doctrinal dispute, because like the Apostle Paul has done elsewhere, when they were doctrinally in error, he very openly, very clearly wrote in his letter, this is, and I'm paraphrasing, this is error, correct it. He doesn't do that here. He speaks very vaguely, very pointedly to these two women, but very vaguely to what it is that is going on. We do know that, nonetheless, it is a conflict. So Paul doesn't rebuke them specifically for doctrinal error. They're not teaching something that's inappropriate or wrong. They're not living in a very large, open sin, it would appear. Although likely not concerning a specific sin, Paul heard about it all the way back where he is imprisoned. This was important enough that when Epaphroditus came to report to him, word got back to him eventually. Word got to him. Somebody tweeted out what was going on with these two ladies. If you don't know what tweeting is, ask one of the young people. No, there were not cell phones and computers in Paul's time. But nonetheless, the conflict had become such a problem that it was no longer private, which is still a problem even if it's private. But it became so obvious that the Apostle Paul was informed of this so many miles away. Isn't that awful? A church that was being explained for being sound in doctrine, for being the crown jewel, the crown, like the prize in the apostles' ministerial work. And yet there was a conflict going on that was running the risk of hurting the testimony of that church, because conflict between two believers in that church was enough to hurt the testimony of Christ. And so Paul had heard about this. So what was important about this conflict that Paul wrote about it? What was so important about this conflict that here he is in the middle of this letter and he's pinning or having somebody pin these words for him and he sends it off, and days later it gets back to Philippi and it's being read before the people, okay? Just imagine with me for a moment. It's being read before the people and they're reading along and it wasn't divided by chapters then. It was running all together and they're reading along and he's talking about being confident of this very thing in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort and love and any fellowship in the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, have unity, rejoice in the Lord, all these things, all this joy. And then all of a sudden he gets a 4 and he's finishing and saying, you need to stand fast for the Lord because, and oh, by the way, Iodas and Syntyche, knock it off. Can you imagine how quiet it would have gotten in there? Everybody, he just called them out by name. He didn't just say the congregation like he did in chapter 1 and verse 27. Go back there with me. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's a very general way of exhorting the congregation. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says that very generally to the congregation, very diplomatically to the congregation, so that anyone that was dealing with those issues, there was likely some, they would recognize the need to change, but he didn't call them out by name. And then he goes on to chapter 2 and verse 2, and he says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says this generally to the congregation. And then later in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He wouldn't say that if that wasn't a temptation. He wouldn't say that if possibly that wasn't going on. But then you get around to chapter 4, and then you look at verse 2, and he says, I beseech you, Iodias, and beseech Syntyche. And he does this lovingly. We see this throughout his letter. He is loving them. And later on in chapter 3, he says, their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They will be in heaven. Their believers have strived with him for the purpose of the gospel. But he calls them out by name because, friends, when conflict comes up in church between believers, it is devastating to the body of Christ. Absolutely devastating. And so he mentions them by name because the manner in which believers in the church interact with one another is to be the reflection of Christ to the world is a reason why conflict is so devastating. Do you realize that? We as a church are the representation of Jesus Christ and the gospel to the world. It is for the world to come to the church, us as believers, to meet and see God so they can come to know him by the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when conflict surfaces And when conflict is ignored, and when it goes on and it's unresolved biblically, it hurts that message. Listen to how Jesus directs his disciples in John, the Gospel of John. Turn over there with me, please, and we'll see how Jesus directs his disciples. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 say, "A new commandment I give unto you." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So be reminded, we are to love others. We have been loved. We only know how to love, and we only can love because we have been loved. Okay? Verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." How do we know? How do we know? How do others know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? Let's finish 35. "If ye have love one to another." Conflict with each other is absence of love for one another. When we demonstrate love to one another, even our enemies, even those whom we don't like. By the way, as believers, we are all on the same team. We aren't winners and losers. We aren't the good guys and the bad guys. We are on the same team, and we are to love and work together. And when we do that, the love of Christ, the love of God is demonstrated to the world around us. The conflict within the church at Philippi was a serious threat to the church's testimony. The church, yes, had sound doctrine. The church was praised for this. The congregation was praised for this. But that was little good when there still existed a disunity and conflict amongst the ranks of the congregation. Conflicts that led to church factions, separations, divisions, exoduses have been started by far less. It starts with just the smallest thing in many cases. In fact, most church factions begin with the smallest of little conflicts, whether private or public. These two women, workers in the church, and this isn't a message just for women, by the way, men. You're not off the hook. I'm not off the hook. This is for each and every one of us as believers. These two workers in the church and their conflict was threatening to harm the congregation. And Paul spoke to them. God's word speaks to this. So that leads us to another area, and that is, what is the source of conflict? What are the sources of conflict? What is it that conflict comes out of? Because I think in identifying that, we can then identify how we need to avoid those things, how we need to respond to those things. So let's identify the threat, the conflict. What are the sources of conflict? Secondly, this morning, what are the sources of conflict? Well, first of all, whatever the source of conflict was between these two ladies, it was not any less common than what we may experience, what may be going on today in churches. Not any different. So many years ago to today, human beings are still human beings. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, we might come up with more creative ways, different catalysts in which we can offend each other and harbor feelings and allow conflict to exist, to fester. Most of all, major conflicts rise out of minor and petty disagreements, as I mentioned earlier. You know, things like the color of the carpet, the color of the paint on the wall, the pattern of tie that the pastor's wearing or not wearing, the place that somebody sits in the pew, the word that somebody repeats excessively when they're teaching a Sunday school class that just drives you crazy, the whether or not somebody else gets to serve in one area and somebody else gets asked to play in another area, who does special music in the morning and the evening and Wednesday, who gets to help in the kitchen, who gets to be an usher, who does this, who does that, who's here early, who's here late, who sings better, who doesn't. All these little things are the petty areas in which we should not be having conflict about, but this is often the places it starts. Some of the most common sources of conflict can be some of these, and let me share some of those with you. Very firstly, one of the sources of conflict is what I think is mislabeled, but I think it'd be best understood if I say it this way. And that is with personality conflicts. You ever heard that before, right? Oh, it's just a personality conflict. I just don't get along with Mr. So-and-so. Mrs. So-and-so, she and I, we just don't get along because we have different personalities. And that goes back to one of the ways in which conflict is responding to conflict incorrectly. It's just avoiding it for the sake of, oh, it's just a personality conflict. So we will just choose to sit over here, and they sit over here, and we don't talk to each other, we don't work together, we don't serve together. God forbid we're on the same committee together in the same church. Because we just have a difference in personalities. Well, people have differing personalities. We can all agree on that. People have differing personalities. Some are a little more abrasive. Some like to just mention anything. They wear their heart on the sleeve. Anything that comes to mind, they mention it. There's no filter. They're rather abrasive. If they see somebody doing something they shouldn't, they say, hey, knock it off. You're not supposed to do that. That's not the rules around here. Or, hey, that's not how God would have you to live. Very abrasive about things. And then there's others that are not so abrasive. They're a little bit more sensitive to the needs and the feelings of others. And they may wait a little bit longer, or they may kindly say something, or they would just avoid bringing up anything that could be used as any constructive criticism because they just want to be sensitive and not hurt anybody's feelings and step on any toes. So there's different types of personalities. But even a small irritation can become a major conflict. We need to remember that. Even the smallest little irritation, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes we talk to each other, and oh, by the way, did you see what somebody did the other day? Ha, ha, ha. And there's a fine line that we need to be careful of mentioning something that is humorous or mentioning something that is a teaching tool to recognize something we should not do or do. And speaking unduly about somebody in a way that we shouldn't. You know, it kind of goes back to being a child when your mother said, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all, or nothing, something at all, whatever. It kind of goes into this, too. If you can't say it in front of that person, maybe it shouldn't be said. And I understand that there are times when there are very difficult things that need to be discussed about different people, and there's discernment, and there's appropriate times for that. But it's a general rule. Let's not forget that. But I do need to mention a word of caution here and a note. And I'd like you to hear me on this very carefully. When we talk about personality clashes and personality conflicts and differing personalities, let us not be too quick to pigeonhole and categorize personalities. Let's be very careful of that, not to just label things as a personality conflict, because God has given the exact same standard of righteous living, of obedience, and of holiness to each and every one of us as believers as the other. There is no excusable room for somebody with a varying personality than there is for someone with something that's the opposite. The same standard, the same call to righteous living, the same call to obedience, the same call to holiness is the same for each and every one of us as believers, no matter what the personality is. We need to embrace, rather, each other in all of our differences. This is not a tolerance of major sins, but this is embracing the fact that God has created us, and it was His intention, for us to be different from each other. This is why the body has so many different parts, the body of Christ. Your strength may very likely be my weaknesses. Your tendencies towards abrasiveness may be what I need in my life because I am too sensitive, and vice versa. We need to embrace those differences, recognize that we each need each other in the body of Christ, and that each one of us has the ability to receive and give edification to others for the building up of the body of Christ. And that can be done in a number of different ways. It can be done, listen, shocker here, it can be done differently than you're able to do it. And it can be okay. It can still glorify God. So that's one way, personality clashes. There's another way source of conflict, and that is a lack of love. When we lack in our love towards our brothers and our sisters, conflict easily begins to brew. Sometimes believers can overreact to the faults of another brother. Did you just see what they just did? Oh, we got to take care of this right now. I'm going to call a pastor. I got to post this on Facebook. I got to talk to someone. I got to just immediately, because they see something that just frightens them, that just startles them in the character of somebody else. And oftentimes, that can run right over our needed love for that person. And what does love do? So we love somebody. That's rather general. 1 Peter, turn over there real quick, please, with me. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." The multitude of sins. When we love our brothers and sisters, it gives us the ability, and by the way, love just does this, we are able to, in love, overlook some very minor faults and sins in our brothers and sisters. Now, we need to be very careful here. This is not open, habitual, continual public sin or sin that is divisive in the church that needs to be addressed. And there's an appropriate manner of doing that. Another message for another time. But when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, true love gives us the ability to overlook some areas where someone else may need growth, to be patient and long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ instead of jumping on and snapping to every fault in every area. Listen, authentic believers, real, genuine believers in Jesus Christ can overlook the idiosyncrasies and the minor sins of each other because love is lowly, love is meek, love is long-suffering, which means to be patient. Love is forbearing, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us. This is Christ-like love. And so we can do this. We can overlook some of these minor things. We can learn to love and to be patient and forbearing with each other. There's yet another source, a common source of conflict, and that is the source of being selfish. Selfishness. Selfishness. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 4 gives us a very descriptive understanding of this. In the New Testament, the book of James, after Hebrews, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what James says to the dispersed Jews and believers, and it's for you and me as well. The Word of God says in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "From whence comes war?" So the question is put forth right there. Where do wars come from and fightings among you? "Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Lust is being selfish and desiring and envious of what you don't have and what you want. Verse 2 says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Where do all these horrible things and acts come from? Scripture says here, comes from our selfish lust and desire to gratify and feed the flesh. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. You can write these down. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Teach that there are times when conflict is necessary. There are times when conflict is right. However, most conflicts in church and churches are not over matters that are necessary. Many conflicts that arise in churches are over unnecessary areas in which conflict exists. Personal preferences must not become the source of conflict among the body of Christ. And there are preferences that we at Calvary Baptist Church as a congregation have come together and we have decided to, this is a standard in this area. This is, we believe, where we should draw the line for orderly practice that glorifies God. Those are cumulative preferences that we have put forth in our covenant, in our constitution, in our bylaws, and things like this. But personally speaking, our personal preferences should not become the source of conflict in the body of Christ. Remember, it's been a while now, but chapter 2 and verse 2 of Philippians, we are to prefer others above ourselves. That means we are to live a life in the way that says anybody I come in contact with, I should perceive them, treat them as if they are far more important than I am. Always. That should be our practice. Selfishness is a source of conflict. Yet there's another one. Another common source of conflict is jealousy. It's through being jealous. Some believers allow what other believers have been asked to do, or what other believers have been talented or gifted in doing, or what other believers have been given the privilege to be part of or to receive. There are some believers that allow that to be an area of jealousy. And through jealousy, festering. Do you know what it means to fester? To stay within and to mull over it and to continue to keep it there and to rethink it and to not take care of it and let it just fester and rot and decay within you until it comes out in a way in which it becomes conflict with that person or another person. And then you understand the devastating residual effects of harming the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 teaches us believers that we are to be content with whatever God has given us. So if we were to put that into practice and we were to be perfect in that area, that would remove all areas of jealousy in our lives. Because you and me as believers are to be content with what the Lord has given us right now. Okay, easy lesson. We've taken care of that. No more jealousy from here on out. Oh, but we're sinful creatures. We need to pray for strength that we don't allow jealousy to fester within us, which leads to conflict. We're also to praise God for what He has given us. We're to praise God for what He's given to others. In my household, this is best explained through birthday parties. When you have 4 children all under the age of 7 years old and you have a birthday party for one of them, at that age, it's very difficult for the younger ones to understand why they are not receiving a gift, why they don't have a birthday cake, why they don't get all the special attention that day. It's very hard for a child to understand that. It's not so hard for us to understand, but it is hard for some to realize that we are to joy in the things that others have been gifted in. We are to be thrilled when somebody is promoted. We are to be thrilled when someone else is able to serve, to teach, to sing, to help, to learn a new skill, to receive a new vehicle. Whatever it may be, we are to rejoice with them and praise God that one of our brothers and sisters in Christ was able to accomplish something or receive something. Not to become jealous and allow it to lead to conflict. There's one more area, one more source of conflict I'll mention this morning. This is not exhaustive, this list. But these are what I would submit to you are probably some of the most common. And this is the one that I mentioned earlier. Do you remember? The beginning of the message, I mentioned that there is one area that seems to have a thread throughout all of these areas. Do you know what that was? It's pride. This area of pride. We all, to some extent, know what this is because before salvation, we were living in prideful rebellion, a of our God. And so we know what it is to be prideful. Pride is the exact opposite character quality that is necessary for the unity in the church. Pride is the absolute opposite character quality of what is needed for the unity in the church. You realize that? Humility regards others as more important than ourselves and seeks the best interest of others, even resulting in personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. This is true humility. This is demonstrated best by Christ becoming man, his incarnation, becoming the God-man, coming to earth as a baby, as a child, born in a stable, laid in a manger, fully God, come as the Savior of the world, but humbly submitting himself to the Father, humbly submitting himself to the position of a servant. This is the example that we are to follow through our Savior Jesus Christ. Pride is most commonly seen to some extent in all conflicts. Now, although we don't know the exact source of conflict between Iodius and Syntyche, we do see God's instructions for resolution. We do see God's steps for resolving conflict throughout Scripture. And I'd like to end and leave us with this morning, and that is, what are some helpful steps to conflict resolution? How do we seek to resolve conflict in our church amongst us as believers, amongst those you may be seated in the very same room with? Paul directly spoke to each one in conflict and exhorted them to be of the same mind in the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 4. Let's stand fast, excuse me. Be of the same mind in the Lord, he says. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Notice how the word beseech is repeated. Do you see that? I'm reading from the King James this morning. It's repeated. It's very important when you look at this. Look at verse 2. I beseech you, Iodius. He doesn't say, I beseech you, Iodius and Syntyche. He says, I beseech you, Iodius. Oh, and by the way, I beseech you, Syntyche, as well. He says this twice. It carries double the strength, double the weight, double the importance. He repeats this word, this beseech, is this pleading, this strong asking, exhorting for someone to do something. Once for each woman. Christian unity can only be accomplished when believers are submissive to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That is the only way that we are able to have unity with each other, is when we are submissive to the Word of God, which is the same for each one of us, and the same Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the idea of having the same mind of Christ together that we are called to have. Let me give you three easy steps to conflict resolution that I have implemented before, that I think that are biblical, I think that are helpful. Let me leave you with these three. Step one, these are steps to conflict resolution. You're in a conflict today. A conflict may come up. How do I respond to conflict and how do I seek to resolve it? The very first step to take is for all parties involved to seek the mind of Christ through prayer together. Ooh. Pray with the person I'm in conflict with? Have you ever, in an adult, mature way, asked another believer to pray with you? I don't know what it is. It's probably just me. I'm not trying to be holier than thou, but could you pray with me? I think there's something between us. I don't know what it is. We've got to get past this. Could you help me get past this? Will you pray with me? Because I know the Bible tells us we need to have the mind of Christ. I know the Bible tells us we need to live in unity, and I feel like there's just something between us. Would you please pray with me? Let us seek God's guidance on how to proceed, how to mend this relationship and to repair it. Trust me, half the time the other person will have their jaw dropped to the ground. And whether it's for prideful reasons or not, I can only think of once where someone says, no, I'm not going to pray with you. Where all other times somebody said, well, sure, I'll pray with you. All parties involved seeking prayer, seeking God's guidance on how to move forward in resolving this conflict when they pray together. Secondly, here, so step one is pray together. Step two is be very willing to receive help. Be willing to receive help. This is exactly what Paul did. He sent a godly, and I quote from Scripture, true yoke fellow to help these ladies, to help those that were in conflict. Very likely, we don't know who this yoke fellow is other than as a believer in the church and a mature believer, but very likely also a leader in the church, an elder in a sense of a pastor in the church, to help these women, help them resolve this conflict, help them to renew their focus on where it needs to be. God has given the church leaders. God has given this church a pastor. God has given this church mature believers that when conflict arises, and whether a deacon or it's a pastor or another individual is able to lovingly identify a conflict and say, may we help you resolve this? Or the pastor comes alongside and lovingly and figuratively speaking puts his arm on your shoulder and says, can we pray and talk together? I'd like for you and so-and-so to come in and talk. We need to work through some things. I want to help. Don't push away your pastors and leaders. Don't push away the help that God has provided through His church to be able to assist in resolving conflict. Allow them to guide you. So, firstly, the first step is to pray together, all parties involved. Secondly, be willing to receive help that God has provided through His church. And thirdly, this could be first, but we're going to put it third, and that is to be proactive. To be proactive. When Matthew 18:15 is lived out in our lives daily or as often as necessary, many, if not most, all conflicts can be prevented altogether before they even begin. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 says this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Go to them appropriately. Go to them lovingly. Go to them privately. By the way, spend some time in prayer and make sure that your heart is in the right place before you do this. That your intentions are to see God magnified, not to see you asserted above them and to prove them wrong. Spend some time in prayer and go to that person and say, hey, the other day when I said good morning, you didn't even answer me. That hurt me. Now, you probably did not even mean this. By the way, give them benefit of the doubt. That goes a long way. Give the benefit of the doubt always, firstly. But I just want to let you know it hurt, and I'm hoping maybe you can help me understand. And the person goes, I am so sorry. I was thinking about doing special music that morning. I didn't even hear you say good morning. Oh, I knew it was something simple. I am so sorry. Oh, that's okay. Ha, ha, ha. You laugh, you hug it out, you shake hands, and you go about your way. And do you see how the conflict was avoided? Let us not be so ashamed to lovingly and carefully be able to go to someone. In fact, because of what Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 says, if you harbor hurt feelings, you feel you are hurt by someone, you harbor those feelings, or God forbid you ever share those hurt feelings with someone else other than the person that hurt you. Friend, that is living in sin. That is wrong. And as harsh as that may hurt, and as difficult as that may be to hear this morning, that is the word of God, because He means the best for His church and He wants each and every one of us to love each other. Pray together with all parties involved. Be willing to seek help. And thirdly, be proactive and seek to prevent conflict before it takes place. Church, we need to be sure we are part of the solution when it comes to conflict instead of being part of the problem. And by doing this, we glorify our Father in heaven, which is our doxological purpose in life as believers, and that is to bring glory to God. Let me ask you a rhetorical question, no answering out loud. Let me ask you a question as we end. Do you love Christ? Do you love the Lord your God? Do you love him? Because Scripture says, and Jesus says, if you do love Christ, you also love your brother and sister in Christ. So let us, in all lowliness, in all meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, in love, let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Father, as we close this time now together, for many, maybe not now, maybe there's been other times, maybe there'll be times in the future, for many of us, this is a very heavy and weighty matter. And their very response of how heavy and weighty this is tells us and reminds us on how easy it is for us to allow petty matters to lead to become sources of conflict in the church. Lord, help us to recognize this morning, be reminded of how important it is not to hurt the testimony of your church. How that we are not to live a life of thinking, well, it's only me and no one else knows, but realize that even between two believers, in the midst of a congregation, when conflict arises, it can spread as far as letting know someone that is miles away, and it can hurt the testimony of the body of Christ. Help us to not be that. Help us to be reminded that we are not believers that are called to be in conflict with each other. We are believers that are called to forbear one another's sins, to love each other with all meekness and kindness and generosity. Thank you for demonstrating this love to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning, if there is one that was in this service this morning that has never once trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would seek to make that decision today. May they find someone to talk to, myself, one of the deacons, one of the women in the church that would be willing to talk to them, to pull them aside and explain to them how this day, before the rest of the day expires, before you come back, which could be at any time, that they can come to know Christ as their Savior. And from that point forward, they can know that they are part of the family of God, or one of your children, adopted, having full rights and privileges of your Son, Jesus Christ. But also, they can begin from this day forward having the ability to overcome conflict and to live a life of joy to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.